Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed are thy sons. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father and Terry.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus entered the house of Peter and gave his mother-in-law, lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, the fever left her, and she rose and waited on him. The Gospel of the Lord. Fulton Sheen says that one of the principal reasons why Peter denied our Lord on Good Friday is because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. I thought you'd like that one, huh? That's Fulton Sheen. Okay, today we're gonna pass out the sheets now. We're going to read through a number which is somewhat unique. Try to say this five times fast. Unique New York. Somewhat unique. And what we're going to do is we're going to read through these. These are proposals that Saint Faustina made. Every year, beginning every month. I found this really fascinating when I was reading through it. So what you could do, if you want to imitate her, is every month you can choose a specific biblical phrase or a saying of a saint, and you can try to live that out. I kind of like that. Very Ignatian, I would say. And then what she has is, you notice that sometimes, usually, she was triumphant. She's able to put that into practice, but sometimes she fell. She might even ask yourself, how many times are you victorious, how many times are you conquered by not living out your proposal? So you have your sheet? It's number 162. If you ever write essays or compositions, it's not a bad idea to put JMJ at the top of every sheet. Fulton Sheen would do that. So would Saint Faustina. And those who are of my vintage, if you're formed by nuns, if you're born in the 50s, at least on the East Coast, the nuns taught us, the Dominican nuns, that when you're writing a composition, always put JMJ on the top. I don't know about the Californians, but the New Yorkers, we were trained to do that by the Dominican nuns, no? They do that in the Philippines too? No? It's a good idea. So you're starting every action, you write your literary masterpieces, well, maybe you've got some Shakespeare's here in the making, okay? Writing JMJ. Which means, Jaime? Didn't know. I'll tell you. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Okay. Caught you off guard, huh? So Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. You know what I sometimes do is John Paul II would write the cross, but with the vertical bar, I'm sorry, the horizontal bar would be longer on one side than the other, and then below that would be an M. Can you visualize that? So you got the vertical bar is going up, and the horizontal bar, which is standing out. Then beneath you got the M. So it's Jesus on the cross, and Mary beneath the cross. So instead of, yeah, here you go. Yeah. See it? You notice that what Mary wrote is the horizontal bar is longer on one side than the other, and beneath it is the M. This is John Paul II, his way of starting off his writings. So instead of starting off your writings with a smudge of a coffee mark or chocolate, you're starting off something much more noble, right? So she starts off with, Jesus, I trust in you. Okay, whenever you're going through desolation, temptations, struggles, fears, worries, you should say those five words. Jesus, I trust in you. Say it five times, you're going to notice something's going to happen. And if you can't even look at the image. Really, that can pull you out of desolation. God can pull you out of desolation in a split second. You could be in a profound desolation a fortnight or even a month. In a split second, God can pull you out. Sometimes it's by means of little gestures like that. And I've told you before, when you're in desolation, call to mind five blessings and thank God for that. That's a real agio de contra, right? Because it's counterintuitive. It's not something that we're going to be doing simply following our natural fallen tendencies. We tend to want to throw a pity party. Poor me. We don't want to go beyond the fallen human nature. We want to live a life imitating the saints, right? January 1st, is that an important day, Grace?
January 1st.
It's actually the feast of Mary, the Mother of God. So we start off a new year honoring Mary, the Mother of God. And Pope Paul VI also called that the Universal Day of Peace back about probably 45 years ago, Paul VI. So starting off with Mary and Universal Day of Peace. So I'm going to read and comment, and you might undertake this practice. The chart of internal control of the soul. Particular examine. Oh, very Ignatian, huh? Particular examine. To be united with the merciful Christ, practice in inner silence and strict observance of silence. St. Ignatius of Loyola, he gave us the spiritual exercises. He gave us the rules for discernment. He gave us the constitutions of the Company of Jesus. And also he founded a lot of different houses where the Jesuits were being established, starting there in Italy and Rome, and then Spain, and then Germany, and the United States. You know what was the primary quality for Ignatius to see if that house were really living the rule as well as holiness? Silence in the house. Very interesting. Try to put two and two together. Why? Because if there's a lot of chitter-chatter, a lot of noise, here's a good word, cacophony, a lot of, we're bombarded by a lot of noises, you can't pray. Right, Fatima? You can't pray. But silence is the gateway to mystical and contemplative prayer. And people that are afraid of silence is probably because of a bad conscience. Francis Thompson's the Hound of Heaven. They cannot live with their conscience that's reproaching them. How many people today, they come into a house, maybe there's no one, immediately have to put in something where there's noise, huh? Maybe that's you. Put in noise so you don't feel like you're alone. Well, wouldn't it be better maybe to be in silence and to be able to talk with God? Yeah. Because God speaks in silence. Now, all of you understand exterior silence. By the way, Archbishop Cardinal Sarah, who is an Archbishop Cardinal of a country in Africa, wrote a really good book on the importance of silence about 3 years ago. Have you heard of that? Yeah, Archbishop Cardinal Sarah is his last name. He wrote a... It was given to me, and it's still sitting on my bookshelf after 3 years, no? Well, at least I read the cover, right? Give me some credit, come on. I know you can't know the book by its cover. I know you're going to say that. But I already know the essence of what that book is going to be about, is that we live in a world with so much noise that we can't encounter God unless we have silence. The example would be Elijah, who encountered God not in the thunder, not in the lightning, but he encountered God in the gentle breeze. The gentle breeze, that's where he encountered God. Remember that passage? Let me throw a curveball at you now. Maybe a screwball. Yeah? Maybe a knuckleball, but not a spitball. Yeah? Or a brushback. Okay? Interior silence, what the heck does that mean? Some of you have probably read that before. You read The Imitation of Christ, and you probably heard the term. But I don't think any of you ever really stop and ask yourself, what does that terminology mean? Can I give you interpretation? You give me permission?
Yes.
This would be my theological, mystical interpretation. We all have passions. We all have passions?
Okay.
If our passions are unruly, then we don't have interior silence. Got that? Yeah. We all have passions. So if the passions are not under control, then we don't have the interior silence. That means we have to constantly be working on mortification and the ascetical life and penance and fasting, and that helps to subdue the unruly passions within us. And either we dominate the animal nature in us or the animal nature dominates us. Either the lamb is going to win or the wolf is going to win. Ah, remember that story? The lamb or the wolf, huh? You ever read the Confessions of Augustine? Remember when he was little by little overcoming his addiction to impurity? He compared it to climbing up a huge mountain. He'd make it and then, can't go anymore. And then he's getting closer to breaking with his slavery. And Augustine, one of the greatest writers. Then he heard interiorly his passions. You can't live without us. You can't live without us. You can't live without us. You can't live without these lusts. Yes, I can. No, you can't. We'll battle with him. And then finally, the culminating moment arrived. We heard the voice, totally legit. Totally legit. We arrived at Villanova many years ago, which is Augustine, and you see this big word, totally legit. I said, what the heck is that? What does that mean? Which is Latin for take and read. And it was a little boy that was chiming that, like a sing-song. He was actually an angel. And he opened up, he was there in the garden there in Milan. He opens up a book, it was the Bible. It was Romans. Romans 13:13. Do not give in to the flesh, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and be renewed in spirit. He held a break. That was a final moment of grace. He was saying, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. He was able to say, yes, I'm ready. He goes to his mother, Monica, I'm ready. And he goes to St. Ambrose, in the beautiful Basilica of Milan, St. Ambrose. And then he's baptized. Becomes a Christian. And becomes a priest. And becomes a bishop. Becomes a bishop, and guess where? In Hippo. Hippo was a town there in Africa, in Algeria. Hey, Augustine was an African, did you know that? As the Romans had colonies all throughout the world, so he brought up and raised in a Roman colony in what would be Algeria today. And the noise of his passions couldn't conquer them, except for the grace of God. That's what St. Augustine is known as, the doctor of grace. Right, Grace? Okay, the doctor of grace. Grace. Do you want an acronym, Chris, for grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. You like that? I thought you would. No? I got that from a Protestant pastor. But I baptized it. Adrian Rogers, okay? You like that? God's riches at Christ's expense. I'll take certain things. I'm one of those, kind of like a hummingbee. I go into different flowers, anything that I like, I take, and then I baptize it as a Catholic. Mm-hmm. God's riches at Christ's expense. So, the conscience. Do you have a conscience? Yes. Is your conscience deformed, malformed? Is your conscience suppressed? Is your conscience asleep? Is your conscience cauterized? Is your conscience dead? Is your conscience scrupulous? Do you have a perplexed conscience, my friend? Do you have a lax conscience? Do you have a well-formed conscience? Do you have a delicate conscience? In 1 minute, I gave you 10 different consciences. How about that? That's good for our theology course, huh? You probably have a mixture of maybe a couple of those, no? But it's up to us to try to have a well-formed conscience. A well-formed conscience. Forming our conscience in the light of the Word of God, light of the Word of God. And parents, it's incumbent upon you to really form the conscience of your children. Now, I'm quoting a person that I don't quote very often, and some of you maybe don't agree with her name, Laura Schlesinger. She actually wrote a book on the Ten Commandments. I read it because I wanted to see her. And she's Italian Jew. I think she was baptized a Catholic and then kind of formed her own spirituality. She was on radio here in California for at least 15 years in the top five. Yeah. But I listened to her once, and I think this was written in her book. Tells a story about a little boy who in school, he was maybe 7 or 8 years old, the teacher had chocolate chip cookies. And the little boy, during recess, there was no one there, he took two of those chocolate cookies and he stole them. The teacher caught him. And the teacher called his house and talked with her father. What would you do if your child did that? Okay, the father asked the child to be expelled from the school for a day. So the whole day the kid had to work around the house, hard work. And then the father said, we're going to do this. Today we're going to work on baking chocolate chip cookies. So there's about, I guess, 15 kids in the class. He made about 50 chocolate chip cookies. The following day, the kid brought in 50 chocolate chip cookies. He made a public apology to the teacher as well as the students. And then he said, I'm never going to do this again. Wow. Think that kid's ever going to steal again? So the kids were saying, the cookies are pretty good, but this is pretty cool the way this kid owned up to it. Would you do that if your child did that? You probably feel that's kind of extreme, right? But I really admire that father. That son is, that child is never probably never going to steal the rest of his life. He learned his lesson, didn't he?
Yeah.
And often as parents, we can let things slide. Well, kids will be kids. No? Everyone else does it. You don't want to be a fanatic, going chief flattle. You don't want to be kind of crazy, huh? So, you have those memorized, Chonita? Okay, good. So let's take January. In January, so what you have is all the months, the motto that never changes is God and the soul. Silence. But every week, every month, there's an exclamatory prayer. God in the soul, silence, victories 41 and falls 4. Exclamatory prayer. But Jesus remained silent. Do any of you remember where that is in the Bible, the biblical passage? I do. Ariane? Not Pilate. Nope.
Herod.
Yeah. I was thinking about all those people, but Pilate, he defends himself. Actually, there's a pretty good conversation between Jesus and Pilate, because Pilate, there was some openness in Pilate. Herod was the epitome of evil. So Herod was mocking him. He was ridiculing him. And Jesus remained silent before Herod. How about you in your work environment, your social network? Sometimes you have to open up your mouth to defend yourself. Sometimes you got to be silent. How are you going to know the difference? The Holy Spirit. It's not cut and dry, not black and white. Sometimes you got to speak up. Other times it's best to be silent. One of the strongest phrases of Jesus in the Bible is this: don't throw your pearls to the pigs. That's strong. Remember that passage? Don't throw your pearls to the swine. If you don't understand, I'll give you an interpretation. In the work environment today, I say many of the work milieu environments are very anti-Christian. Right? Downright pagan. Okay, say for example you're working in a factory. And it's lunch break. And you're having your hamburgers with the guys. And they know of the six, you're a practicing Catholic, and the gang leader knows that. He says, hey Juanito's a Catholic. Here we are, the six of us, why don't you give us a nice homily? Should you? So what's going to happen is, already got the spirit of sarcasm there. You got the demonic spirit there. What should you do? It's not easy, is it? You might even get up and excuse yourself and say, you know, I have to go somewhere now, and take your hamburger with you. Because if you start to talk about God, what is he going to do? Hello? He's going to ridicule it. So in that case, not to throw your pearl before the swine, maybe best not to say anything, because if you say something, he and the others are going to be launching sarcastic remark, and they're going to be sinning all the more. So by not entering into his game, you're preventing five of them from committing sins, and they could even be serious sins. It could be enough to land these five people in the pit of hell. So I say, the silence could be enough to maybe eventually save their souls. Because what might happen is when in the silence of their room, maybe they recognize, well, you know, at 28, he's not a really bad guy. He's a man with five kids. He's really struggling with his family. He's trying to live an upright life. Maybe I should do that. Maybe I should go back to practicing the faith that I practiced 20 years ago. So there's a whole dynamic. Now let me give you two scenarios, though. Two different saints. Okay, Gerardo, do you know anything about your patron saint? No, Padre. Okay, Saint Jerry Magella is the patron saint of Gerardo. Probably not to know too much about him. He was Italian. He died very young. He was studying to be a Redemptorist. He died before he made it. He's a patron of pregnant mothers. And he lived when Saint Alfonso Liguori was living, so when the founder was still living. Gerardo, he was calumniated. Know what that means? He was slandered. Someone accused him of having a relationship with a woman. He was a religious brother, so he had vows. He never opened up his mouth. Saint Alphonsus believed that the slander was right. Finally, after a prolonged period of time, this woman who slandered him came forth and said, Jerry Magella, he's totally innocent. I slandered his good name. And Alphonsus, Saint Alphonsus was probably maybe the greatest saint in the 18th century. And with Augustine, the most prolific writer in the Catholic Church, he gave credence to this woman that slandered this innocent brother. And he asked him, why didn't you open up your mouth? And he said, I wanted to suffer in silence for Jesus. Wow. The third degree of humility, right? Right, Eric? And he basically said, I want God to intervene. I want God to defend me. Okay, let me play the other side of the coin. Saint Francis de Sales says, a person in authority, that has moral authority, if he's intact unjustly, has a right to defend himself, because if he doesn't defend himself, the people seeing him calumniated can be scandalized. Very interesting. I find this topic fascinating. I can give you other examples. You ever read The Life of Dominic Savio, written by Bosco? You ever hear of Dominic Savio, any of you? Remember there was a case where one of the boys put snow in the pot belly, which would heat up the rooms back in the 19th century. And they accused Dominic Savio. He didn't defend himself. Finally, the kid came forth and said, Dominic is innocent. You know what he said? I wanted to imitate Jesus, and I didn't want the kid to be kicked out of the oratory. He would have been kicked out of the oratory. Don't you love the saints? What exquisite charity and humility the saints have. I mean, these stories, they blow me away. And we see how how far we are from the saints. Don't become discouraged. But how far we are away from the saints. And Savio died when he was 14 years old in 11 months. Jerry Magella was about 20. Gerardo, hola. So sometimes it's best to be silent, other times you've got to speak up. Confronted with evil, if we don't speak up, sometimes we can be promoting evil. Remember the one line of Edmund Burke? So that evil progresses sufficiently, good men do nothing. That's Edmund Burke. So that evil progresses sufficiently, good men do nothing. Amen? So you can go back and forth. Many women have abortions. Why? Because no one speaks up to defend the right of the child. Many women. Women have women abortion because everyone has given them bad advice. If someone intervenes to give them good advice and gives them another option, then many women will decide to have the child. Many. So it's because of the lack of good people standing up trying to defend the child, that the child is annihilated in the mother's womb. We have to be the voice of the child who cannot speak for himself, right? Amen? Let's move on. February. It's a good month. God and the soul. Silence. You know why I say February is a good month? Because I was born in February. I'm going to make a prophecy now. It may not come about. One day, in the future, if I'm canonized, that doesn't mean shot out of the cannon now, okay? Shot through the clouds. So. That means if I'm officially proclaimed by the Pope to be in heaven, I think St. Philip Neri, who's one of the most joyful saints that we know, he plays a lot of jokes. I think Philip Neri is going to probably talk to the Lord and say, you know, Father Broome, I know a great day that you can put him on a church year. Jesus will say, well, Philip, what day? February 30th. Why are you laughing? Well, couldn't they create a new calendar where February has 30 days? Come on. No, he would say this. Lord, why not canonize him and have him, his feast be on February 29th? You know why? For humility. He would come every 4 years and guess when? In Lent. So I'd always be suppressed. Except every 100 years, then obviously it's going to be falling on a Sunday, so every 200 years. That's the fourth degree of humility, Eric, okay? Going from the third to the fourth. Huh? That was just a side note, okay? Comic relief, huh? February, God and the soul's silence. The victory is 36, falls 3. This time, exclamatory prayer. Jesus, I trust in you. I love that. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. At 4 o'clock, I was giving a talk to my parents in catechism. It's the last talk of this catechetical year till September. And I had a certain insight I never had before. Over the past 4 weeks, I've been talking about the Mass, because a lot of the, most of these parents, tomorrow their kids are making their first communion. Okay? So I've been talking about the Mass. And I always start by reading a biblical passage. And I made this connection. Is Jesus, do we ever encounter Jesus in all of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do we ever encounter Jesus asleep in the Gospels? And the apostles, they were asleep, right? When? No, in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? They were asleep when they should have been praying, right? The patron of your holy hour, right? I hope not. The patron of your holy hour, I hope not, okay? Fulton Sheen once did a holy hour in France. It was from 1 to 2 o'clock, and he started. And then he looked 1 o'clock, he started a holy hour. Then he lifted up his gaze, and it was already 2 o'clock. So he fell asleep during the whole holy hour. And he asked the Lord, did I do my holy hour? He said, exactly like the apostles, hopefully it'll be the last. But, related to, when is the only time we encounter Jesus asleep in the Gospels? Grace? In the boat? And what was happening in the boat? The only time we find Jesus asleep in all the Gospels is in the boat during the storm. How ironic. How ironic. Why? He's teaching us that even in the midst of storms, we have to trust in Him. That's the message. He's asleep, the apostles, they're panicking. They wake Him up and say, Lord, aren't you worried that we're perishing? And the Lord wakes up, see Him coming on like this. He says, men of little faith, be calm. And the storm calms down. And He rebukes them, men of little faith. And they say, even the waves and the wind obey Him. Let's make the Eucharistic connection. Do you ever have storms in your life? Do you?
Yes.
You all have storms. Minor ones every day, and sometimes you get the biggies, the tsunamis. The big ones. What is the key to be able to maintain calmness amid the storms? Receive the Eucharist. Amen?
Amen.
Is that true? You receive the Eucharist in the midst of the tornado, the hurricane, the storms, the Filipino monsoons, right? You can maintain that calmness because Jesus is within. And you call Him, Lord, wake up, I'm perishing. He will listen to you. He'll help you. He'll not abandon you. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Yeah. So that was an interesting insight. Connection I had, yeah? In the midst of the storms of life, Jesus is in the very center of our own interior boat or ship. But He's present in the Eucharist. And if you call upon Him, He will listen to you. He'll never abandon you. Amen?
Amen?
How about March? Oh, sorry. How about March? Or March, okay? Mm-hmm. March. March. God and the soul. Do you notice victories? How about that? Victory 51 falls too. She's improving, right? Well, I mean, not that you have to do it, but some even carry around a little notebook, and at the end of the day, your victories and your failures over your basic weak point. Not that you have to do it, but some saints have done it. You're keeping a tab on when you're falling and when you're victorious. I'd like to bring to mind Saint Therese. Saint Therese of Lisieux, one of the most famous modern saints, says this: "The only reason why I did not fall into some of the most horrendous, heinous, ignominious sins is for one reason. God cleared the path." Like that? God cleared the path. I think if we look in retrospect in our lives, one of the reasons why we haven't fallen into the muck of iniquity, where Peter says in the swamp of profligacy, we have fallen into that muck, it's simply because God has cleared the path. Amen? There go I, save the grace of God. St. Teresa of Avila says, those who live in mortal sin, we shouldn't be surprised what they do, we should be surprised what they don't do. You hear that? Those who live in mortal sin, we shouldn't be surprised what they do, surprised what they don't do. Without the grace of God, we can do the most horrendous things in the world. Once Father Benedict Rochelle, you may have heard of him, Father Benedict Rochelle said this: Whatever you say about the Catholic Church is going to be true. In other words, 2,000 years. Whatever you say, you got the best of the best, and you got the worst of the worst. I'll prove it. You're listening? John Paul II. Wow. St. Faustina. Wow. St. Thomas Aquinas. Wow. St. Teresa of Avila. Wow. They're all Catholics, right? Let me mention a few other Catholics. Stalin, Hitler, Fidel Castro. You have those three on your walls, huh? They're all Catholics, huh? Castro was formed by the Jesuits in Cuba. Did you know that? Hitler, you all think that Hitler was he was German. Hitler was an Austrian. He's baptized Catholic. Joseph Stalin, Russian Orthodox. So I'll give you two. I've given you seven Catholics, no? Very different, huh? We fall in between the two extremes, right? So whatever you say about the church is going to be true. With respect to the members, you got the worst of the worst and you got the best of the best. So we need to pray for the gift of perseverance, that we persevere. That we don't fall out of grace, which is pretty easy. And fall off the cliff, huh? A gust of wind in our weak passions pushes us right over the precipice, huh? So St. Faustina on one occasion was trying to overcome her basic weakness, and at the end of the day, she fell seven more times. Jesus appeared to her, and she said, "Why?" And he said, "Because you relied on yourself and not on me." It was self-reliance and not God-reliance. I like this image. I like to walk hand in hand with Jesus and Mary. Saint Joseph leading the way, and my guardian angel behind me. You like that?
Yes.
Why don't you ask for that grace? You like it? Well, hand in hand with Jesus and Mary. Saint Joseph is leading the way, and our guardian angel is behind us. We're in good company, right? As the book of Hebrews says, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. In grace, not Jehovah Witnesses, but a cloud of witnesses. Okay. You know what martyr means? Come from Greek. Martyr means witness, the word martyr. Giving witness to their faith by shedding their blood. We belong to the Latter-day Saints, but not the Mormons, right? One occasion, many years ago, I was preaching in the church, and I was preaching on the Communion of Saints. A week later, I got in the mail a real big box, and it was a book of the Latter-day Saints. Well, a Mormon was popped into my mass, heard me preaching, and they sent me the book of the Latter-day Saints, no? Put it in the trash. No? So much, exclamatory prayer. Jesus, enkindle my heart with love. What a beautiful prayer. What a beautiful prayer. Jesus, enkindle my heart with love. You know what she really saying is that during the course of the day, when you're going from one activity to the next, these short prayers are means by which you can maintain your heart on fire with the love of God. Because the book Apocalypse says you've lost your first love. Return to your first love, otherwise I'll take the candelabra away from you. Californians have probably never seen this before. Juanita and Fatima, you know what bellows are? In French it's called feuille. Jaime? Bellows, you got a fire, and it's, feuille actually means leaves, it kind of looks like, in which you're fanning the flame. If you've ever been to the East Coast, you've been maybe in Connecticut or New Hampshire, all the East Coasters have those. Keep the fire burning, right? Well, that fire has to be kept burning in our hearts. How are we going to do it? Say these short prayers. These aspirations. Captain Santa says they're fiery darts that shot up to heaven. Like fiery darts penetrating the skies. How poetic, how beautiful. Huh? Jesus, enkindle my heart with love. Kindle my heart with love. Is there any biblical passage that comes to mind when you read this? Don't all speak at the same time now. The one that comes to me is Jesus said, I've come to cast fire on the earth. I've come to cast fire on the earth. And I'm not at peace until that fire be enkindled. Come to cast fire on the earth. And not at peace until that fire be enkindled. that fire is the Holy Spirit that we celebrated last Sunday, right? Pentecost. Fire is the Holy Spirit. In physics, they study properties of certain substances, okay? In physics majors. Fire has two properties. Fire emanates or emits both light and heat. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit radiates, there's a good word for you, radiates light and heat. The Holy Spirit enlightens your intellect, your mind, so that you can know the truth. And the Holy Spirit also ignites your heart on fire. So I think it's very opportune that we look to Mary. Are there any images of Mary related to light? Mary is Stella Maris. Right, Eric? Stella Maris. Stella Matutina. Mary's the star of the sea. Mary's the morning star. Mary's the new star of evangelization. Mary's the moon that precedes the sun. Beautiful images of Mary. For that reason, Fulton Sheen, pray that he be canonized as quickly as possible, right? Fulton Sheen says that we are created for three reasons. We're created to know the truth. We're created to love. And we're created to live forever. Those are the three desires of the human person. We're created to know, to love, and to live. So let's beg for the grace as we move on our journey toward heaven, that we'd really get to know God, love God, serve God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love our neighbor as ourself, so we'll be absorbed in the love of God for all eternity. Amen. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God bless you and have a great night.